And so if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. This is the fifth sermon that we're in as far as going through the book of 1 John. And let's just recap kind of where we were and kind of where we are now. So kind of background on the book of 1 John. John is writing to a group of believers, and that's important as far as interpretation purposes, that he's writing to believers, okay? But he's writing to believers who are in a church that have a lot of false prophets in them, so there's a lot of wrong doctrine and wrong theology that's being taught within the church. But also, the false prophets are claiming to be Christian by words, but not by deeds. So in other words, people are saying they're Christians, then by the way that they're living their life, you can't tell whether they're a Christian. You can't tell they're a Christian at all. So there's a lot of talk, but no works followed with the talk. And so the Christians within the church are incredibly confused with this. They're asking a lot of different questions like, how in the world could Jesus not be the Son of God, as far as one of the false doctrines that have been within the church? And they're just incredibly confused. But to understand kind of where we're going with this book and why John is writing this, John 1 John 5:13 actually gives us the purpose for his writing, and it says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have an eternal life. And the word know there in verse 13 in chapter 5 is key, because he wants them to know that they are one of God's own son. He wants them to know that they can have assurance in who they are in Christ, because they're confused. They're doubting in their faith. They probably question or not what is a Christian and what's not a Christian. They're questioning a lot of theology that maybe John has taught them, and some different thoughts have crept into the church. So they're just an incredibly confused people. But if we look at our lives, we can probably say at one point in our life, we have been probably confused and either doubted our faith in God, maybe doubted what we know God to be at certain times, because some things that the world is believing is counter to what we've learned in church. And so we're like, what is truth? And so a lot of times when we look at this passage, we can understand and we can sympathize and we can actually empathize with what the church is going through here in 1 John, because we've had those same doubts, that we've had those same concerns. And honestly, we've probably dealt with the guilt of sin over and over again, maybe for even a sin we've confessed a ton of times, but yet that guilt is still on us today, even though we know God has forgiven us. So have you ever doubted your faith? Have you ever dealt with the guilt of a sin over and over again? Have you ever been concerned or maybe doubted the beliefs that you've learned early on as a child? If so, then you're falling right in line to what John is writing to in this book. And so as we read these passages here in 1 John chapter 3, he wants to give this church assurance. He wants to give the believers assurance that they will know that they will have eternal life. And so as we read through this, I believe there's three truths that John gives in this passage that will give us assurance to know that, one, that we are children of God, but two, assurance in a doubting heart and maybe a guilty heart, or a heart that's condemning, or a heart that's accusing, you know, a heart that just feels the guilt of sin, or the heart that's doubting. I believe John gives three truths to the church in the time where they're doubting and they just need some reassurance. So turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, and read along with me. Verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth, and that we assure our hearts before God. In whatever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So let me pray for us as we dig into this text. Father, I thank you for your word. And as we dig into your word, help me speak clearly to where the ears listening here will understand, Father. And that, Lord, that this message just won't go to our ears, but Lord, it penetrates our hearts. And Father, that changes us, and that we will have assurance of who you are and who we are in you, Father. So Lord, give us that today and help us to learn something new about you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the first truth that I see in this passage that gives us assurance in a doubting heart or in a maybe a heart that feels the guilt of sin is this, is that God is greater than our doubting hearts. We see this in verse 19 and 20. It says, we know that this, we are of the truth and that we assure our hearts before God. And whatever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. And so when we see this, we know by this, we got to look at the passage before. It's like we know that we are of God because of the way that we love. So you know that you are of the truth by the way that you love. Okay, so we went through all of that last week. He's like, you know you're of God by the deeds that you are acting, because our faith in God leads to our actions for God. So you know you're of the truth. And he's saying, listen, you know you're of God, and you can assure your hearts before him that you're of God. But listen, and when our hearts condemn us, or when our hearts accuse us, or in another way say this, when our hearts feel the guilt of sin, or whether you're confused or whatever, you can know that God is greater than your heart. So God understands what you're going through. He understands what you're feeling. He understands the guilt that you're feeling. And God is greater than those feelings that is in your heart right now. So we don't have to live under the weight of sin, because God knows that you have asked for forgiveness of that sin so that we can have freedom from that sin. So we don't have to live in that guilt, because God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. And so whether you're dealing with doubt or failure or guilt, God is greater than that. You know, and Satan likes to attack us at our points of weakness. And so he likes to elevate those doubts and those weakness and those failures, elevate them to a place where they don't belong, and to make them in our minds hold that guilt and hold that doubt and hold that failure over our heads for as long as he can, to hold us down from growing into loving each other. And so God said, no, I'm greater than your hearts. I'm greater than what you're feeling. And so you don't have to live in this doubt or this guilt, but God is greater than those things. You can have assurance of who you are in Christ because God is greater than our hearts. You know, looking throughout the Old Testament, or looking throughout the Bible, you see a lot of men who deal with doubt and deal with failure, or deal with just wanting to know assurance. The story that always comes to my mind when I think of this is the story of Gideon. Now, those of you who don't know the story of Gideon, it's in the book of Judges. And Gideon is a guy that's a fearful guy who doubted God a lot. Actually, when God called him, he was hiding in a hole in the ground, okay? So Gideon was not this guy that was just this powerful leader that you would think, okay, yeah, God's sending me. He's going to be all for it. He's going to go with passion and with fervor and all this. No, Gideon was hiding in a hole. He was doubting God. And so God calls him out of the hole and says, listen, I want you to lead our men against the Midianites, and I'm going to bring you victory. And, you know, God is actually telling Gideon this. Like, Gideon is hearing this from God. And a lot of times we think, okay, well, if I can just verbally hear your voice, if I can verbally hear you say where you want me to go, then I won't have any doubts. I'll just know, and I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Well, don't be so sure of that, because Gideon didn't do that. Actually, when Gideon heard all the information that God was telling him, he still doubted God and doubted that God will provide for him in the moment. So God, even in that moment, said, okay, Gideon, I'm going to allow you to take a servant, a friend with you. I want you to go down to the camp, and I want you to scout things out. So Gideon was like, okay, I'll do this. So he takes his friend, his servant, down to the camp, and they go listen. And as they go down to the camp, they overhear two of the Midianite soldiers talking. And one of the soldiers is talking about this scary dream that he had the night before. And the dream was a big piece of barley loaf was rolling down the hill, and it crushed the tents of the camp. Now, if you're like me, you struggle with symbolism a lot of times with poetry and stuff like this. Well, let me help you out, okay? The barley loaf is representing Gideon, and Gideon was the barley loaf rolling down the hill about to smash the camp. That was the vision that the guy had seen. And so, yes, Gideon was the biscuit rolling down the hill that was going to flatten the camp, you know? And a lot of times for me, like, if I was in Gideon's shoes, it would have been kind of a shock to my ego. I was like, well, God, picture me as a boulder or a rock or something. Like, no, but he was the dinner roll that was rolling down the hill to flatten the camp. And the funny thing is, Gideon left encouraged by this. He left encouraged at the fact that God had given these men a dream, showing them that they were going to be defeated. before long. And a long story short, you know, God sends Gideon out. He basically dwindles his camp down to his army down to nothing. And they break some pots and yell a little bit and they win the war, you know. And it's just a funny thing how God does that. But here's what I learned from the story of Gideon. God deals patiently with our faltering faith. That God knows our struggles, He knows our doubts, He knows our fears, He knows our failures, and He deals patiently with our faltering faith. And that's such a wonderful truth to me, just because I know how much I can doubt, and I know how much I fail, and I know how much God deals patiently with me through my fears and through my failures and through the times where I may accuse and live with the guilt that I shouldn't be living with over sins that have happened years ago or sins that I just seem to can't kick. You know, God deals patiently with our faltering faith. And, you know, and the point of what John is trying to get them to is not that you should have fear of God in these things or that you should have doubts, but you can have confidence before God. And that's, we see that in verse 21, that we have confidence before God. He says that God is greater than our hearts. So don't live in this fear and failure, for God is greater than that. But you can have confidence before God, not because of what you are doing, but because of who you are in Christ. Because who you are in Christ means that Christ is our advocate, that He's done all the work for us, that we can go to approach the throne of God without fear because of what Christ has done. We can have confidence before God. So in light of this, the ongoing struggle with sin is God's invitation to us to rest humbly and restfully in the gospel. You know, that whenever we have doubts and whenever we have failures and at the point of our weakness, remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of what Christ has done through the cross and in His resurrection. Find hope of that. Renew your posture of submission before God. Renew the hope that we have in Christ. Martin Luther, the guy who nailed the 99 Theses to the doors of the Catholic Church, he wrote lectures on the Book of Romans, and he said this about kind of our progressive work in Christ. He says, "To progress is always to begin again." And basically what he's saying is that to move forward past these things is to remember what has happened from the beginning. And that we don't focus on the moment of repentance, but we focus on our repentance on what has already been done 2,000 years ago in the work of Christ. And so what I'm not saying is that we should think of ourselves as getting re-saved again, but what we should be thinking is that simply saying that we believe in Christ and we reaffirm that in our hearts in our times of disbelief, in our times of doubt, in our times of failure, in our times of guilt, that we reaffirm and renew that those thoughts in our minds of what Christ has done in us. And therefore, because of what Christ has done, we can have confidence before God. So it's a wonderful truth to know that God is greater than our doubting heart. So that's the first truth that I see here. The second one is we see that God hears our prayers and that God answers our prayers. We see this in verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because He keeps His commandments, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." So we see that in verse 22. And what I want us to focus on here is that we have direct access with God because of who Christ is and what He's done. And those who place their faith in Christ, we now can commune with the Lord of Lords and our Creator. We have community. We have a relationship with God. That should be a comforting thing. And here's why that should be a comforting thing. Because we know that no matter what we encounter in our lives, that we can go to God with it. That He hears what we say to Him. That whenever we have doubts, we can go to God with our doubts. Whenever we have fears, we can go to God with our fears. Whenever we are dealing with the weight and the guilt of sin, we can go to God with the weight and the guilt of our sins. And so, but what we see here is a correlation between doing the will of God and God hearing our prayers and maybe answering our prayers also. So what we need to understand is it doesn't mean that whatever we ask for, God will give us. It doesn't mean that if you've been eyeing a dress for a long time, if you pray hard enough, God will give you that dress. Or God, if you've been looking at a set of golf clubs for the longest time, it doesn't mean that God's going to give you those golf clubs, because He knows it doesn't matter what clubs you swing, you're still going to have, you're going to be hitting it everywhere no matter what clubs you use, all right? Because I know, I've tried it, so it doesn't work. So just save yourself the money and keep the clubs you have, all right? So that's not what God is saying. There's a difference between praying selfishly and praying in alignment with the will of God. And I think there's something here that's saying that those who keep His commandments. So there's a correlation here between praying the will of God and doing the will of God. That our prayers should be aligned with what we are doing in Christ. And so what we're doing with the will of God. So if we're not living in the will of God, then there could be things that are hindering our prayers. And so we see this actually in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in understanding, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you and the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So we see that sin can hinder your prayer life. So what he is saying here is like, no, your life, you should be doing the will of God, and your prayers should be aligned with the will of God. But the focus here to me is that we have community with God. We have relationship with Him. It reminds me of an illustration with a Roman emperor. He's coming through the town. His soldiers are lined the walkway, and they're keeping the crowds back away from the emperor. And so he's walking down. They're cheering after, they're celebrating after their victory. And so he's walking down there, and he's walking kind of towards a platform where his family is. And so the son sees his dad, the emperor, coming close. And he runs off the stage and starts running through the crowd and through the soldiers. And one of the soldiers grabs his hand. It's like, son, you can't do this. You have to stay back. That's the emperor. And the kid's like, no, you don't understand. That may be the emperor to you, but that's my father. And so he was like, and he went ahead and ran to his dad. You know, sometimes we think that God is just this distant, far off being that we don't access, that he just is kind of in out of this world, and he just kind of sits back and is not personal. He just kind of lets things be. But that is not the picture that God shows us in His Word. He is a very intimate being. He created this for relationship with each other and with Him. So we have a Father who at any time in our lives can go and commune with Him and talk with Him about any troubles or anything that we are experiencing in our life. Whether we're dealing with a doubting heart, or whether we feel like the worst sinner in the world, we can go to God with anything. Because He wants us to. He says that those who do His will, He will hear and He will answer. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get the answer you want, okay? Now, I'm not going to go in much detail about that. That's a different sermon at a different time. But it does mean that He will answer and hear your prayer. And that should be such a comforting thing to us. And the encouraging point is, no matter how you feel or how or what your heart is feeling at this time, that God hears you. That the God, the creator of this universe, actually hears what you are saying. But here's what we need to remember. If sin can hinder our prayers, then it doesn't have to hinder our prayers. Because if we remember back in chapter 1 what we've learned, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So if there is sin interrupting our prayer life, then all we have to do is confess those sins and He'll forgive those sins. And those sins are no longer hindering our prayer life. So we do not have to go through seasons of our life where our prayer is hindered, because if we just confess those sins, then He will forgive us of those sins and we can have communion with God. So the challenges in our hearts today are our doubts and our failures and is the guilt of sin. Is it weighing us down to the point that we aren't even going to God with this? Or do we feel like that God won't forgive us of these sins? Or are we feeling like that we can go to our Heavenly Father, and do we feel like that He will forgive us of these sins? Because we see in 1 John that He is more than ready to forgive us if we will just ask for His forgiveness. And then that sin doesn't have to, we don't have to live under that weight of sin, but that sin, we can be freed by the forgiveness that God gives us of that sin. And so the question is today is, how is your prayer life? Is it vibrant, or do you feel the weight of things in your life and of life that's weighing you down, and maybe you're not going and praying as much because you feel like that there's something blocking you? Well, whatever it is, confess it to God and let it be free so that you can have a relationship with the Father. So that's the second truth, that He hears and that he listens and that he answers. The third truth is that gives reassurance. And honestly, probably one of the best thing that we have is that we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We see this in verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So as a part of Christians, we are giving the Holy Spirit living within us. So the question is, why is this so important? Well, there's a lot of passages in the Bible that gives us clues of why the Spirit is so important and why it helps us with. In Romans 5:5, it lets us know that the Spirit is how we know God's love for us. In Galatians 4:6, it tells us that the Spirit is what makes us certain that we are children of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8, it tells us that the Spirit is why holiness is not optional as a Christian. So the Spirit is what gives us confidence, it helps us to know God's love, and it helps us grow in our walk with God. That is why the Spirit is so important to us, because it does all those functions. So what gives us comfort and reassurance is we're not alone. God gives us the power that from the Spirit to be able to live this Christian life, that he gave us the Helper. And one of the most beautiful and coolest pictures of the Spirit that I like is given in the book of Acts. And it's called, the Spirit's called the Helper. It's one of my favorite names. I think it just gives a clear picture of why God gave us the Holy Spirit. It's to be a help. It's to help us in our time of need. It's to be there in our time of doubt. It's to be there in our time of guilt. That he gave us something to help us grow and to live supernaturally so that he can work and live through us. Knowing that we have the Holy Spirit within us should give us doubt, or should give us comfort and peace in the time of our doubt and our wavering. We have the Spirit within us, which is our stamp of being a Christian. The Spirit is our stamp of Christianity. And knowing you have the Spirit in you should give you assurance of who you are in Christ. We also have this assurance to know that the Spirit is helping us advance the kingdom. And so the Helper's within us. So as this, he gives us the Spirit. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit. So each of us as believers have these gifts, and it could be anywhere from teaching to just encouragement. And so as that, we know we have gifts that are given to us by God. And here's what's the cool thing about this is that those gifts are given to you by the power of God for his mission. So it's not left up to your ability to do the mission of God, but yet just use the gifts that God is empowering within you to do his mission. So it's not left up to your ability, but it's just left up to God. He just wants you to use the gifts that he has actually given you for the purpose of his mission. So if you're given the gift of encouragement, by all means, just encourage them with the power that God has given you in that. If God has given you the gift of teaching, then by gosh, teach according to the power that he's given you, not according to your ability, but the ability that God has given you. So use those gifts for his kingdom. And we look throughout the book of Acts, and Acts is a cool picture of how the early church is getting started. And so when you read through the book of Acts, you see the Spirit moving in mighty and powerful ways. And so through this book, we see a lot of different ways that the Spirit is being used and or how the Spirit uses people. And so here are just a few. The Spirit is used as a voice directing an individual, a prophet expressing a warning to a congregation, a worship of spirits. It's a theological debate, a rational consideration of barriers, impressions, and visions. It's a sense of compulsion. It's another prophetic warning. This is why the truth should give us comfort, because God is with us, that his Spirit is working. And when you read through the book of Acts, you see that the Spirit is just guiding the disciples and the apostles throughout the lands. They're saying, hey, you're going here. Here's a prophet speaking through. This is the words of God. Listen to this. That the Spirit is doing most of the work here. The guys are just following what the Spirit is doing. And so as us, it's comforting to know that we have the Spirit in us, and that gives us reassurance that we are Christian, but it should give us assurance that just to know that God's at work and we just have to do what he's leading us to do, and he's going to take care of the rest. Now, we can't forget that whoever is doing God's commandment, that God abides in him, in us. So just knowing that, it should be just very comforting. So there's a correlation between doing the Spirit living in us and doing the work of the Lord. So if the Spirit is living in you, so practically you should be living out that. Because by the Spirit living in you, that means you're getting gifts, and that should be focusing you on doing the commandments of God. As we walk in obedience with Jesus, we enjoy close fellowship with Him, and His life flows through us, producing the fruit that pleases Him. When thinking of the Spirit, there's kind of two applications that I see here. First, we don't need to grieve the Spirit, and here's what I mean by that. We must not be okay with sin in our life. That if the Spirit is in us, we must be fighting against sin. Because if we are okay with sin and letting sin dwell in our lives and dwell in our hearts, then that's going to affect the Spirit's work in our hearts and then after that in our lives. Okay? So we must not be okay with sin in us, because we want the Spirit to be able to be alive in us and be able to function. But when we allow sin to take over our life, then it affects the work of the Spirit in our lives. And then forward thinking, it affects the work of the mission of God. And second, we must not quench the Spirit. That means we must not retain some areas of our life that we don't give full control of the Spirit. So it doesn't mean, hey, when I become a Christian, that means I'm going to give this part of my life, but I'm not going to give this part of my life to you, though. When we give our life as a Christian to God, we give our whole life to God. It's not part of our life, but we claim Christ as Lord. And when He's Lord over us, that means He's the King. That means He's up here and we're below Him. So that He has the right 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, to call the shots in our life. But at times we like to take control and we like to say, God and Spirit, you can move in this area of my life, but I'm going to retain this for me. As a believer, we need to give full control to God and allow the Spirit to work and to move in us fully. And only when we allow the Spirit to work fully do we really see the full extent that God can truly use us. So where are you today? Are you allowing God to move in your life? Are you allowing the Spirit to have full control in your heart? Knowing that the Spirit is in you, giving you assurance to do the mission and the will of God, and to know that God is greater than the hearts that we have that may be doubting or need assurance? Where are we today? The first anchor for assurance, I believe, is always our faith in Jesus Christ. If you trust in Christ, then God has promised you eternal life. And since we have eternal life, we know that this life is temporary and that what we do on this life is vastly important for God, for His mission, but yet it's a blip in eternity. So why in the scope of eternity do we just focus on our wants and our needs in this life? We should be focusing on what God wants and what He has done in Christ. And I know the problem in our today's culture and the problem that John was having then is there's a lot of ideas out there that's counter what we're learning here at church. It's confusing to us. It makes us think and wonder, okay, is God actually real? Is His word actually true? Can I believe and trust God with my life? The answer is yes, you can. You know, the people who are claiming these things are probably the same type of people that are claiming these things in 1 John. They claim with their words, but yet not with their deeds. And the way to tell a fruit is, or way to tell what kind of a tree it is, by the fruit it produces. And so know the people that you're listening to. Know the people that you're getting your information from. Because the fruit that they're producing shows you where they belong to. And so we want to trust in God and His word and what He says about Himself more than what this world says about God. So the question is for us today, do you have authentic faith? Are you walking in line with God's commandments? Do you love your brethren? Do you believe in the Son Jesus Christ? And do you believe in Christ's death? And some of you may say, yes, Danny, I believe, but it's hard to do His commandments. I can't live them perfectly. And it's in these verses that John writes to you to say, you don't have to live them perfectly. I'm not expecting you to live them perfectly, for there's forgiveness in God. He just wants you to do His will, to love the brethren, to love each other, to go out and tell this world about Jesus. So the question is, are you loving others in your life? Are you praying and are you having access to God? Do you see the answered prayers that God is answering, whether big or small? Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ? Do you see the Spirit working in your life? And if there's times where you say, Danny, I'm doubting, I don't know, but I believe I'm a Christian. Just know that God is greater than your heart, that He is there, that He listens to you, that He knows you, and that He has the Spirit within you, so that if you're doubting and you're having fear or you're having the guilt of sin, all you have to do is go to Him and say, God, I'm confessing these things to you. I'm struggling with them, Lord, and work with me in it, because God deals patiently with those whose faith falters. We see that throughout Scripture. He wants to assure you that you are one of His. He does not want you to go through life wondering whether you're a Christian or not. He wants you to have that assurance that you know that you're a child of His. You may be sitting here today, and you may not know what it meant to be a Christian. You may have just thought that there's a few rules to go by and a few things to do. If you do that, if you come to church, then it just means you're a Christian. We talked a lot about following the commandments of God, but I want to make sure that one thing's understood. We follow those commandments not for our salvation, not to be right with God, but we follow those things because we love God so much. The only way to be right with God is not to focus on what we've done, but to focus on the work that Christ has already done 2,000 years ago. And maybe you're living today and you're doubting God, that you doubt His existence, you doubt that He's real, you doubt whether He's a good God because you see all the stuff in the world and you're like, how can He be a good God with what all I see? And my encouragement to you today is, well, then pray that to God, because He deals with even the ones who aren't believers. He helps you in your faith. He helps you. He actually gives you the faith to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that would be my prayer to you today, that God will give you the faith to truly believe in Him and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Not in the work that you're doing, but in the work that has already been done 2,000 years ago. And all you have to do is believe in the work that has been done and make Christ your Lord. And that's all that it is to be a Christian. It's not in what you've done, but it's in what Christ has done. Let me pray for us today. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for the truth that it is. And Father, I know at times I deal with a doubting heart. I deal with fear and I deal with failure and I deal with the guilt of sin. Father, I pray that You will overcome our hearts. Lord, we're so grateful that You are greater than our hearts, that You deal with our doubt and that You're patient with our faltering faith. So Lord, I pray that if those are here today, and Lord, if they are doubting and they have their faltering faith as a Christian, Father, I pray that You help them to see that You're patiently just working with them and through them through this time. And Father, that will give them encouragement and that will give them peace and comfort during this time. And Lord, that the Spirit will work through them to help strengthen their faith and that they can start growing and that they can have the assurance that You want them to have in their salvation and who they are in You. And Father, I pray for those who may not know You today. Father, I pray that You will give them the faith to believe. That, Father, that they will know without a doubt that You are who You say You are, that You are the God creator of this universe, and that Your Son did all the work for us, that all we have to do is believe. So, Lord, I pray that today in Your name. Amen.